This man-made marriage law, that not one iota can be found in the New Testament law of God, has caused many a soul to be turned away from God, and many honorable marriage to be broken for no viable reason at all. As I pointed out, God did not make a marriage law for alien sinners. The only marriage law an alien sinner has is the marriage law of our land. As long as it doesn't conflict with the law of God, and our marriage law does not, all alien sinners are under God's law of sin and death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He brought out a while ago that alien sinners was amendable to God for everything. All they're amendable to, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Makes no difference how many sins they've committed or how many they have not committed. They're still, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Makes no difference how many they keep or break. They're still condemned to the devil's hell. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to save all sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All alien sinners are saved exactly alike. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is the only faith that will save the souls of men. There are many religious faiths in the world, but the faith that can save your soul must come from the Word of God, and the Word of God only. All alien sinners must repent. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? When you decide to quit doing what you want to do and start doing what God commands you to do, this is repentance. This is what an alien sinner has to do. We read in Ephesians 2:8-11. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of the Father. Man rejected Christ and crucified him. Therefore God will not accept anyone until they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Every alien sinner has to do this. Then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Does the water wash your sins away? Or how are your sins remitted? Jesus must cut your sins off. He tells us in Colossians 2:11-13, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the sins of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ must cut our sins off. When does he do this? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. If you can believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then surely you can believe that Christ will cut your sins off. And when is your sins forgiven? Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Every sin a alien sinner has ever committed is forgiven and forgotten. Now you're alive with God, all your sins forgiven. This is the only way alien sinners can receive salvation. All will be saved the very same way. You must believe in the Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You must repent and turn from the service of the devil to the service of the living God. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be buried with him in baptism, and there your sins are cut off, and you're raised to walk a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A brand new Christian. No matter what he was before he obeyed the gospel, he's a brand new Christian. And the Lord adds you to his church. Acts 2:47. The Lord translates you into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13-14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of all sins. God wants your name, writes your name in the book of life, and this is when God's record of you begins. God has no record of your life as an aged sinner. He does not know if you were married before or not. He does not care. What difference does it make before you became a child of God? But from this day forward, God has a record of you. When you are baptized into Christ, that's where God's record with you begins. He has no record whatsoever of you before this time. If you're married, it makes no difference if it is the first, second, or third marriage. God does not want you to divorce. You're God's children, God's family. God wants you to live together in unity. God has told us how to do this. All married people should take God's advice. 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. What is he telling us? Each one of us is to be there for the other when they need us. Whatever the reason is, be with one another when you're needed. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've been married for 59 and one half years. And let me tell you from experience, the best advice God has given you was just to a Christian. But we must need to apply this to our marriage. It is found in Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If a husband and wife will apply this with each other, there will never be a separation. If either of you get angry at the other, before the sun goes down, take your mate in your arms, say, honey, forgive me, I love you. Or, honey, I forgive you. Kiss and make up before the sun goes down. If you will do this, there will never be a separation. If you let the sun go down, though, it won't be any easier the next day or the next day. It's never any easier than it is the first day. I know from experience. Follow God's instructions. Have the happiest marriage one can have on this earth. God always knows best. Now let us face reality. People do not always follow God's instructions. If all people did, Jesus would not have needed to die on the cross for our mistakes. Let us look at two Christians who are married. They get angry and let the sun go down upon the wrath. They let it go down on for days. Then it happens again and again. Over a period of time, they reach the point of no return. This is where the sin is. It happens in the marriage before the separation. You cannot be a Christian living under these conditions. In a marriage where sin exists every day, that's no way for anybody to live. After it reaches the point of return, it's time to get out of this sinful marriage. Now, he keeps bringing up 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, where it said, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. That's what God wants us all to do. But we're human beings. We don't all do that. Just like I said, a marriage has to be with two people, and they can get to where they can't live with one another. When they're doing that, they're living in sin. God does not want you to live in sin. Then they separate. The divorce is not the sin. Sin took place in the marriage before the divorce. The divorce is the healing process. This is a great, painful condition. You've lost your lover. You've lost your home. You've lost all the security you had. Then on top of this, these false teachers will tell you if you marry again, you will lose your soul. What can you do? Turn to the Almighty God. 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has the answers. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you are divorced, loose from your mate. You are forgiven of all your sins. You're pure and holy in the sight of God. You were married. Now you are unmarried. Can you marry again? What does God tell us? 1 Corinthians 7 and 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. If you cannot contain, it is good to remain unmarried. Christ said in Matthew 19 and 11, All men cannot receive this saying, for all men cannot remain single. And if you cannot, 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. This is the New Testament law. He keeps going back on the other side of the cross, everything he gives you. It is a sin for them to marry. Is it a sin for them to marry? They were married, now they're loosed. He said they're not loosed. The Bible said they are loosed, 1 Corinthians 7:28. But, and if they marry, thou hast not sinned. Don't let these false teachers make you feel like you have broken God's law. God, you broke it in the marriage before the divorce. The getting married was not, does not break God's law. Don't let them make you feel guilty because you have a mate. Your sin was in the marriage, and God forgave you all your sins. God also wants you to have a mate, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, this is the New Testament law. Let every man have his wife. Let every woman have her own husband. That's the New Testament law. The divorce was the healing process after a sinful marriage. The marriage is a new beginning for you. If there are those of you who want to obey God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, have been refused, have been told you must divorce, you have been told wrong. Come and talk to me. I will be happy to baptize you for the remission of your sins. God does not want you to divorce, but to live together a Christian family, God's children, God's family. You will be live faithful from this day forward. Heaven will be your home. Or if you need to study God's Word, see for yourself what the Word of God is. I will be happy to study with you. Maybe you think your problems are so great there is no remedy. God has the answer to all your problems. 2 Peter 1:3. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has the answer to your problems. Come and sit down with me and I will let you read God's answers for yourself. If there are those of you who are Christians, cannot be in fellowship with your congregation, we will be happy for you to come and worship with us. A second marriage is not a sin. If you confessed your sins in your first marriage, and God forgave you, then the second marriage is not a sin. Don't let these false teachers keep you from the service of God. God wants you, and you need God. If anyone would just like to study the Bible, we would be happy to study with you. Church of Christ at 1350 Washington Avenue would be happy for you to come to our Bible studies. We have Bible study at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, at 5 o'clock Sunday night, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'd be happy for you to come worship with us at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. You're always welcome at our service. If there are any elders present, you're responsible for what is being taught in your congregation. If your preacher is teaching this false doctrine, which is abomination before the Lord, and forbidding to marry, which is a doctrine of devils, and this man-made marriage law, of which there is not one iota written in the New Testament law of God, for the sake of your souls and the souls of those in your congregation, it will not, if he will not change, you had better get rid of him. Your preachers who have heard the teaching of Christ surely cannot continue to preach that which is abomination before the Lord, or the doctrine of devils, 1 Timothy 4, the first three verses, forbidding to marry, or teach a marriage law that is not written in the New Testament law, not one iota of it. Surely your eyes have been opened, so you will no longer preach that which is abomination before the Lord. Now that you know that the doctrine that forbids you to marry is the doctrine of devils, surely you will not continue to teach the devil's doctrine. These teachers on marriage, which is not in the New Testament law of God, surely that from this day forward you will preach the doctrine of Christ. If you don't, you will be a great disappointment to the Almighty God. I did not come here to win a debate, but rather to bring the true word of God to you good people. We could save one lost soul. It'd be worth, well worth all our time and efforts we have put forth. Our purpose also was to expose this false doctrine that's been in the church for too many years. It's wholly a man-made doctrine, made at the Council of Trent back in the 16th century, adopted into the Catholic Church. Then in the middle of the last century, it was adopted into the Church of Christ. At the beginning of our study, I said if it is written in our New Testament law, accept it. If it's not written in our New Testament law, reject it. Not one iota of this new marriage law is found written in our law that God made with all families of the earth. Except it be for fornication, was under the law of Moses, and never made a part of our law. He has never showed us where it was brought over to the law of Christ. It was loosed on earth and in heaven. It was never written in the minds of the apostles and never written in the New Testament law. Have you been married before? It's not in the Word of God, period. It's absolutely a man-made. Adulterous marriage. There is no such thing as an adulterous marriage. The only kind of a marriage we can find in the New Testament law is Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable all and the bed undefiled. A marriage, if it is a God-given marriage, it is a marriage, and there is no adulterous marriages. Scriptural marriage and unscriptural marriage. There is no such thing. It is either a marriage or it is not a marriage. If it is a marriage, it is an honorable marriage. There is no other kind of marriage written in the New Testament law of God. Living in adultery. It is impossible for a married couple to commit adultery with each other in the sex act. Now, he goes back to the Old Testament law, Matthew 19:9. They were putting away their wives without a writing of divorcement, and that was what Christ condemned. He said, if you put away your wife. He did not say, if you give her a writing of divorcement and put her out of your house and marry another man. But if you put her away without a writing of divorce, that was because you're still married to that man. Must divorce this wife. You teach God hates divorce, then you teach God demands divorce. It is not written that you must divorce when you obey the gospel of Christ. Remarry your first wife. Not one iota of this is written in our New Testament law. It's absolutely all man-made. Forbidding to marry is written in our law. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. The only part of this doctrine that is in our law is forbidding to marry, and is in the doctrine of devils. Like I said, if you want the truth, accept what God has given us in our law and reject this man-made and devil's doctrines, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let us lay aside all man-made doctrines and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, and we can be, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If I can be of service to any of you in any way or any further study, I'm happy to meet with you. I hope that you have gained some knowledge of God's Word that you will cherish always. I surely have enjoyed this Bible study week. Thank you so much for your presence and the kind attention you have given me.
The second speech that I didn't get to was he claimed that my position made divorce and remarriage the unpardonable sin. Ralph, any sin is unpardonable if you keep doing it. There's only one sin that is unpardonable even if you repent. The unpardonable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, Matthew 12:31-32. It is the only sin that will not be forgiven even if you repent. All other sins, including adulterous marriages, homosexuality, murder, they'll be forgiven, but you have to repent. When debating the Baptists, they claim that we make not being baptized the unpardonable sin, but we reply, no, a man can change and be baptized. It's not unpardonable. What about two homosexual men who are married to each other? Are you going to demand that they get out of that before you baptize them? Well, if you do, according to your reasoning, you make homosexuality the unpardonable sin. What about polygamy? Are you going to demand the man get rid of his last four wives and just stay with his first before he's baptized? Well, if you do, according to your reasoning, you make it the unpardonable sin. It's not unpardonable because they can repent and be forgiven. An unscripturally married couple sure can be forgiven of their adultery. All they have to do is repent and get out of the marriage, that is, quit the adultery. And then he said, as long as the government marriage law does not go contrary to God's marriage law. Put up number three. As long as the government marriage law does not go contrary to God's marriage law, then it's okay. Well, that's what we're saying, is that the government law does go contrary to God's marriage law. For example, shift it over some, Brett. Matthew 5:32, Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We pointed out last night, lower it back down, pointed out last night that this verse is different than Matthew 19:9 in this respect. It doesn't speak of the remarriage of the one doing the putting away. It says, if I divorce my wife except for fornication, I cause her to commit adultery. In other words, I sin by putting her in a place of undeserved sexual temptation. I sin by divorcing her even if I never remarry. The only reason you can ever divorce a woman or a man is for fornication, even if you never remarry. If you do it for any other reason, it's a sin, and you need to go back to them. Now, our government law says you can divorce for any reason, and so do you. And so their law is contrary to God's law. God's law says not to divorce. The old law, Malachi 2:16, the Bible says, God hateth putting away. Put up 17, Brett. And then he made the same point about the non-Christian not being amenable to New Testament law. Let's everybody turn to John 12:48. John 12:48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now who's that talking about? Is that talking about just Christians? Just non-Christians? The word that Jesus speaks will judge him in the last day. And by the way, this shows that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at least parts of it, will judge us in the last day. This is talking to everybody, non-Christian and Christian alike. We're going to be judged by the same thing, Jesus' word, the New Testament, the gospel. Now let's look at Acts 17:31. We went through these passages before, but we didn't turn to them and read the whole thing. I want you to read these passages with me. They show the non-Christian is amenable to the same law the Christian is. Acts 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, I believe, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now before that, in verse 30, it says he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men, not just Christians, not just non-Christians. And he says that God will judge us, non-Christians and Christians, based upon the same standard, Acts 17:31. And then Romans 2:16, please turn to that. Again, another passage showing that we're all going to be judged by the same law, the same standard. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of Christians only by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Is that what it says? No, the secrets of men. God will judge non-Christians and Christians alike by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. The whole gospel, not just Mark 16:16. Next, turn to Titus 2:11 and 12. I'm spending more time on this because it's so important. Titus 2:11 and 12. The only reason people come up with this position that non-Christians are not amenable to the gospel is simply so they can have a looser law on divorce and remarriage for non-Christians. But the Bible does not teach this. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to just Christians. No, all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, this salvation hath appeared to all men, the grace. The grace that brings salvation appeared to all men, non-Christians and Christians. And it teaches us, teaches everybody that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Everybody. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the Christians only were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. He said, that's right, but it didn't say that. It says the dead. The dead. Now, I believe it's talking about the book of life here, and then the books, most likely the books of the New Testament. It says the dead. That's all of them. They're all going to be judged by these books, books of the New Testament. We're all under the same law, non-Christian and Christian alike are all responsible to Matthew 19, verse 9. Put up the next chart, Brett. I would like to ask, for informational purposes and to make a point, the non-Christian amenable to these laws? Homosexuality. Well, if they're only amenable to Mark 16:16, they're not. So it's okay for them in the Netherlands, Mr. Wade, to do this. Nothing wrong with it, and they're not amenable to the gospel if they're not Christians. Now, it'd be wrong in the Netherlands for the Christians to commit homosexual acts, but not the non-Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, condemns polygamy. According to his view, the consequences are that it's okay for non-Christians to have more than one wife. They're not amenable to that, according to him. They're not only amenable to Mark 16:16. Matthew 28:12, 31 and 32, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Only Christians are amenable to that, according to Ralph. So that's part of the gospel. Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. We always thought that condemned the Baptist and any other false teacher. No, sirree. Doesn't condemn a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or anything like that. They're not amenable to that. That's part of the New Testament law. Matthew 23, 8 through 10 says, call no man your father upon the earth. Not talking about a physical father, but elevating an elevating religious title. We condemn the Catholics for it. We've been wrong. It's okay for the Catholics to do that. They're not amenable to this law, according to Ralph. Women preachers, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. I didn't write that there. The Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Oh, all those women preachers that are part of the denominational churches, the Pentecostal churches, and others. They're not wrong. Oh, they're not amenable to the gospel according to Ralph. That's absurd. But that's what his position will drive you to. You have to take that position to take his position on marriage and divorce. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's okay for non-Christians just to cuss, to tell dirty jokes. Oh, nothing wrong with it for a non-Christian. They're not amenable to this. That's part of the gospel. They can do anything they want to. That's according to Ralph's position. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, where it says, not only is it wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lust after a woman in your heart. So Jimmy Swaggart, we learn all after all this time, he never did commit a sin, having that woman in his hotel room take off her clothes, and he lusted after her, fantasized after her, saw her without any clothes on. Never was a sin to begin with. He's not a Christian. He's not amenable to that law, according to your position. Matthew 19:9 makes it clear. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. It says, whosoever. That gets everybody. Whosoever gets everybody, doesn't it, Ralph? Not just the Christian. Put up number 7. And so he says, when a person becomes a Christian, he's washed. He's washed. He implied by that, though I don't know if he said, he implied then that he could just stay in the marriage he was in, even though it was adulterous. That's not what the passages preach. Here's some folks that were washed. That you are washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified. People that are Christians, he said, they got washed. They used to be all this, these kind of sinners, but now they're different. They've been washed. They've been cleansed. Does this mean they were washed and cleansed even though they stayed this way? Lower it back down a little bit, Brent. Brett. Some of them had been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. Were they able just to stay idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals, thieves, sodomites, that's homosexuals, drunkards? Or did they have to quit it so they could be washed? The Bible lets us know, such were, past tense, some of you. That means they quit it. They weren't an adulterer anymore. They weren't a homosexual anymore. The only way you can quit being homosexual is by quitting homosexuality. The only way you quit being adulterer is by quitting adultery. If you're committing adultery because you're in a marriage with a second woman that you have no right to, the only way to be such were some of you is to get out of that and quit committing adultery. And then he said, God just accepts whatever marriage you're in at baptism. Well, again, he's never responded to it. What about a man who has 5 wives? If that's so, when he becomes baptized, will God just accept all 5 of those marriages? We've mentioned that every speech I've had in this debate 6 times, and he's never talked about the polygamous marriage, not once. I brought it up every speech. Now, he has responded to the homosexual marriage and say that's not a marriage. He's wrong about that, but at least he has responded to it. But he's never responded to the polygamous marriage because he knows that in the Old Testament, polygamous marriages were allowed under some circumstances. So does God just accept polygamous marriages? Is that, if that's what you're in, Ralph, at baptism? What about homosexual marriages? I said he's wrong about that. They are marriages. In the Netherlands, it's legal. And he's the one that said whatever the government law says. It's a legal marriage. You know what a marriage is? God does not marry people. Humans marry. God either bounds or looses them. He either obligates them or not. People get married. Preachers marry folks. Justices of the peace marries folks. God doesn't do it. So in the Netherlands, when 2 men get together and get married, they are married. It's a legal thing done by the government. Now, God does not bind them together. He does not obligate them because it's not a scriptural marriage, but it is a marriage. God does not marry people. People get married. God then looks at that marriage and says if it's a scriptural marriage, he obligates them. He binds them. And if it's an unscriptural marriage, he doesn't. So it is a marriage. Remember, God called it a marriage, Jesus did, when he said, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. It was an adulterous marriage, but he still called it a marriage. It was a marriage. And so a homosexual marriage is just as much a marriage as an adulterous marriage. And they're both wrong, and you got to get out of them if you want to be saved. He said, Pat keeps going before the cross. Well, brethren, I've tried to prove that Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5 and Luke 16:18 still apply, even though they were before the cross. We spent almost our whole second speech proving that, and he just ignored everything that I said. But let's just suppose again for a moment that we're just going to go from Acts 2 on. What does the Bible say? We've been over this 2 or 3 times. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. That would be the law. If all we're going to do is go by Acts 2 and forward, this is the law. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now I want you to notice. I don't know if we've noticed verse 11 yet in this debate. It says, but and if she depart. Now that's not justifying the departure. That's like saying if a man sins, he has a propitiation with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. That's saying if she departs, if she sins, now what should she do? Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, if you compare that to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, you'll see that two options are given in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, but they're not necessarily equal. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, God says, Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, God doesn't want them to be lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Are those options equal? No. He would much rather them be hot than cold. But he's saying, I'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. So he gives them the option, cold or hot. But we know he'd rather them be hot. Cold means you're going to be lost. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. You remain unmarried to be reconciled. First priority is you try to be reconciled. Because you sinned by departing, you need to go back and make that right. But suppose your first spouse, the one you're supposed to be reconciled to, won't take you back. Then what? Remain unmarried. Now, Ralph said in his last speech that remarriage, denying remarriage, is a doctrine of the devil. Paul denied it right here. He said, don't depart, wife. But if you do, if you commit that sin, the next thing he says is remain unmarried. That's the very thing you said was the doctrine of the devil. You said anybody that forbids remarriage, 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, that's a doctrine of the devil. Well, what did Paul do here? Brethren, look at that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. This woman sinned by departing, but she did it. Now what should she do? The first thing he said was, remain unmarried. Ralph, you should have been there and told Paul that was a doctrine of the devil. He needed correcting on that. And then he made his plea to all of you brethren to come to his church. In other words, if you are sinning, adulterous marriage or whatever, and you're not willing to repent, you just want to live any old way you want to, and you could care less about what Christ says about how you're living, but you want to be a part of a church of Christ, come on down there and he'll baptize you or let you be a member there. He doesn't care how you live. You can be living in adultery. Doesn't make a bit of difference. These other churches won't accept you, but we'll take you down here because we want to have big numbers. Come on down here. We'll accept you. We'll baptize you. Doesn't matter whether or not you commit adultery every night. We'll still let you be a member here. I'll baptize you. I wonder what happened if Greg Bullard, you know that gay preacher who used to be a member of the Church of Christ, now he's a gay preacher that I debated? I wonder if he'd come up to your church and him and his partner wanted to be baptized. I wonder what you'd do. Well, that'd increase your numbers. Now, why don't you come on down there to the Washington Avenue Church of Christ, Greg Bullard? Him and that man he's married to. He's married to him, according to him, is what he says. Come on down there. Will you baptize him? Just let him be a faithful member there and stay with that man he's married to. What about a polygamous marriage? What if a man came down there with five wives? Well, they're going to take him in at the Washington Avenue Church because they don't care how you live. We'll just take anybody. No, that's right. The churches of Christ need to stand for something. It won't do us a bit of good to take in people who are living in adultery. First thing you got to do is repent. If you're not willing to repent, then we would be giving you false hope by allowing you in there and considering you a faithful member. We'd be telling you you're going to heaven. When Revelation 21, verse 8 says, you're going to the lake that's burned with fire and brimstone. If we love you, then the best thing we can do for you is try to get you to repent. Then he said again that Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage honorable and all. He said that means all marriages are honorable. What about polygamous marriages? What about homosexual marriages? Never has mentioned that polygamous marriage. If adulterous marriages are honorable, then so are polygamous marriages. And so are homosexual marriages in the Netherlands, because they're approved according to the government. And then he said again, there's no such thing as an adulterous marriage. Well, we've been over this and mentioned about five passages. Let's do it again. Luke 16, 18. Whatever law this was, Ralph, it proves that there is a way to have an adulterous marriage. Luke 16, 18, it says, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, he's divorced from that first wife, and he marries another, so he's married to the second wife, yet the Bible says he's committing adultery. You said that it's impossible to do that. You've said all the way throughout this debate it's impossible to commit adultery with a woman you're married to. This man did. Whosoever marrieth her, which is put away from her husband, commits adultery. So somebody marries that first wife, somebody else. He's married to her. Says he's committing adultery with her. That's something you said was impossible. Brethren, the Bible is very, very clear on this. Now, you're just going to have to accept it. Those of you in that Washington Avenue church, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of there. Second John, if you're in there and you're in an unscriptural marriage, you need to repent and get out of that marriage, and you need to find a faithful church to worship with. And if you're in that church and you're not in an unscriptural marriage, you need to remember 2 John verses 10 and 11. If you bid somebody Godspeed, you become a partaker in their evil deeds. And you worship there regular as a regular member. I'm not talking about visiting there to try to get a Bible study with Ralph, try to get him to learn better. You worship there as a regular member, even if you're not in an unscriptural marriage. You are bidding them Godspeed, just like if you were a regular member at a homosexual church, Greg Bullard's church down there in Nashville. You need to get out of that church. You're going to be held responsible for the other people in that congregation who are in unscriptural marriages because you're bidding them Godspeed by worshiping there as a regular member. He brought up again 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry. He said, I'm doing that, so it's a doctrine of the devil. What about those homosexual marriages? Should we forbid them? What about those polygamous marriages? Should we forbid them? Obviously, 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 is talking about people who forbid scriptural marriages. And since it's only wrong to forbid scriptural marriages, that means it's right to forbid unscriptural marriages, like adulterous marriages, like the ones we read about in Luke 16, 18, where a man married a woman and it's called adultery. That's an adulterous marriage. Put up number 9, Brett. Brethren, there's been some compromising over the years. He said this has started in the 1940s. No siree. The brethren have been teaching this for 1900 years, ever since Jesus walked this earth. You're the one who has compromised. People have compromised, like Ralph, on the marriage and divorce issue. Different reasons. But obviously he was trying to recruit members a while ago, so that's evidently why he's compromised. Over the last 100 years or so, most preachers have compromised and become more and more lenient on divorce and remarriage. They started teaching stuff like Ralph, non-Christians not amenable to the gospel, just so they can bring in people who are in unscriptural marriages and baptize them. Why? Because of their own marital situation, because of marital situations in their families, because they want to get big numbers, because of marital situations of members of their congregation, and they don't want to lose their preaching job and their salary. Why have the preachers compromised? These are some of the possible reasons. The book still reads the same as it did 1900 years ago. Whoever puts away their wife, that's whoever, non-Christian or Christian, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That implies if you divorce your wife for fornication, you may remarry without committing adultery. But it says that if you divorce them for any other reason, if you remarry, it's adultery. And Matthew 5:32 shows if you divorce your spouse for any other reason other than adultery, even if you never remarry, it's a sin. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, let not the wife depart from her husband. There's only one exception to that, and that's for fornication. And so there we have Matthew 19:9. I'll leave you with that verse because it means exactly what it says. We've shown that it applies today. It doesn't matter how many ways we can think of get around it, and there's been 100 or more ways of people trying to get around it. Instead, what I do is I just accept it. And then all these people that come up with all these complicated ways to get around it, then I try to dispute with them and prove that they're wrong and get us back to what the Bible said simply to begin with, that basically a sixth grader could understand. And that is, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Brethren, if you're in a marriage after you've divorced your spouse not for fornication, or your spouse divorced you for any reason, you're in adultery. If you want to go to heaven, you better get out of it, because Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fornicators shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You must get out of it. This is the truth of the matter. This is what God said, the Lord said, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, that would be who is divorced, who is put away, that's put away for fornication for any other reason, doth commit adultery. Adultery is there, brethren. I didn't put it there. Brethren, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That's God's law on the matter. Thank you very much.
Thank all of you again. Good to have you here. This study, we take these standards and study the word, what is it, so that we can be approved of God. If you would, please stand if you can be comfortable for you, and we will have closing prayer. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering, of hearing, of being able to come together without malice towards one another, to walk away knowing that each of these two people has given the best of their beauty. But there may have been more zealousness than necessary. We know you're forgiven. We know you're with us. We want you in our lives. We love you in our lives as you love us. We pray, please, that you continue to guide us, keep us, direct us. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.